I'll leave that to the expert. I don't know if it's just me, but it seems like I am really loud. I don't know. I'll leave that to the experts up there, but I always want to move it down further. Like I'm ringing in my own ears. That doesn't seem right. Well, still, that's probably true. I think Lisa says I'm always ringing her, so. Okay, we're going to look this evening at understanding in our principles, understanding the law of first mention and the law of last mention, and we'll see how far we get in that, particularly in looking at this first one. That's why I brought the board out. Genesis 1:1, what's it say? Right. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's one of those verses you probably know without having to memorize, right? Hopefully. And so you see right here, right away, and I guess I need to be using this, don't I? What we're talking about. And that is that God, hang on, let me, not, am I hitting the right thing? I'm not getting anything here. What is it? I don't know. What, it is? Oh, I see it now. Okay. Huh. Buzzes and vibrates everything. It's like my phone. All right. Hello? Oh, okay. All right. We're way past this. How do I get past all this real quick? Can I go by page? Understanding the law first mentioned. So when it comes to first mention and last mention, obviously, you know, it's like Alpha and Omega. There's a lot more going on than what we will hit on completely tonight. But this gives you that good overview to understand it when you see it and as you come to it in your Bible reading. And don't show me your hands, but I am going to ask you, I'm going to ask you this each week one way or the other, are you staying in your Bible? Are you reading daily? I don't care if it's a verse, a chapter, three chapters, five chapters, man, be in there, okay? And when you're not, remember, you know, you're feeding your flesh more than you're feeding your spirit, okay? How many people here eat less than one meal a day? How many eat less than two meals a day? Three? Okay. But y'all are eating at least one or two a day, it sounds like, physically. Just remember this, and I'm not trying to browbeat or anything like that, but these are the things I tell myself. When I've eaten and I haven't been in the Word of God, I have to stop and think, wait a minute, I am nourishing my flesh more than I am my spirit, okay? Which belongs to the Lord, by the way. So that means I'm being a bad steward. I mean, this is just plain and simple. So that's why I eat, but I make sure I'm reading at the same time or before. It just depends on what I'm eating that morning, right? It helps to get me in that habit right away. And when I don't, I'm running out the door or whatnot, think, wow, I probably should just get going. I'm just reminded that, wow, I'm taking care of the things of the world and the flesh more than I am the things of the spirit. You know? So, and I'm not telling you to be late to work, but, you know, there's a lot of things, like, I don't know how many people today called out if they weren't able to get off, you know, to go to or watch the thing. But if you would do that for the Chiefs or the Royals or whatever, you'd be more willing to be late if you had to be to make sure you got in the Word of God before you went out the door. Just a thought. Just a thought. Okay, Genesis 1:1. Are we there? Or are we at our spot? Okay, perfect, perfect. So fill in your blanks here. The principle that we're talking about with first mention, okay, this principle of first mention, is that God establishes biblical pattern, okay? And he establishes patterns throughout the Word of God, but this is one of the primary ways, if not the primary way, that you see of patterns throughout the law of first mention, and you see it throughout the entire Bible. It's not just in a few places. This is from literally Genesis 1:1 on. Okay? Now, first thing, there we go, is that God often established a pattern through the Bible by the first appearance of key words and phrases. Now, we just looked at words and phrases, and by the way, I should have a list for you. I mean, there's a ton, okay, of key words and phrases, but I want to just give you all of them without some of the context, pun intended, that we've been talking about now for a few months, okay? So I'm paring that down a little bit. He establishes that pattern, which is what the principle is here, by that first appearance, okay, of the key word or the key phrase. And quite frankly, sometimes just a key instance or happenstance or pattern. These patterns you'll see from start to finish. And we're going to look at one first off. So here we are in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, right? And if you look, then you read through this chapter, and usually when we think of Genesis chapter 1, we think of, oh, this is, you know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he created all this, and then man. But in this first chapter, before you ever even get to man, there is a ton in these verses. And those first 25 verses, I mean, you can't get through the first two, if you want to be honest, without, I don't know how many hours of study, just in those two verses. And what, remember we talked about that difference between the two and delving into it. We saw what happened between those two verses last week. And you could dive into that in much greater depth, but that's just before you can get more than 30 words into the Bible. Okay? Yes, sir. Amen. In fact, I'll take that, and I appreciate that, Ron. I'll take it one step further, though. You cannot understand this book correctly without the Spirit of God. Okay? You absolutely cannot. You can gain knowledge of the things that happened and some of the principles that are very obvious, but you will never understand the book, let alone God, without spiritual understanding from the Spirit of God. That's the only way. Doesn't happen. Because God doesn't think the way we do. Thank God, right? He doesn't work the way we do. We are broken, sinful creatures. And never forget that. Yes, we're saved. We have a home in heaven. We've accepted that gift. And here are lost people that aren't. But the only difference between them and us is that they are lost sinners on their way to hell still with a gift waiting for them, provided for them, that maybe I haven't lived an example of, let alone said something. But I'm a saved sinner, not on my way to hell anymore. But I'm still a sinner. You're still a sinner. And there are Christians out there that teach you can't sin after you get saved. That's just foolishness. I mean, it's just stupid to me. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I just will never understand that. Because however you want to spiritualize that, if you have even a little bit of honesty, you know you still sin, right? So let's don't forget that. Now, that's Genesis 1, and we could delve into that, but that's not our study tonight. I think I mentioned this before, but when you get in the first 10, 12 chapters of Genesis, quite frankly, you have everything, every doctrine of the Bible packed into those chapters, like a little key that then is expanded upon throughout the rest of the Bible. And these patterns and key words and things like that, this law first mentioned, is what you're applying and how you see those and understand them and learn about them and how to apply them. So go to chapter 3, okay? And we're going to look at one. We talked about the fact that God establishes this pattern through the Bible through that first appearance of key words and phrases. So let's take a look here. First mention of the serpent is found right here, right? And I'm going to read it just for time and simplicity's sake. But please be there and read with me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Somebody tell me what is at the end of that verse. Question mark. So that's not a statement. It's a question. It's a statement with a question. And you know that when you talk to people and they kind of do that, they're either like teaching or you know to be wary, right? Why? What's going on here? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, we talked about this a little last week, didn't we? This passage. We didn't come here, but we talked about it a little bit. But I want to spend just a little bit of time here because I want you to see what's going on here. Does anybody know what a modus operandi means? Or M-O? Modus operandi is the Latin term. But you've all heard this if you watch any kind of TV even, right? Somebody's M-O, their modus operandi. It's the method by which they operate. That's what that means in Latin. How they operate. Well, that's what we see here. This is the first time in the Word of God that we see him mentioned. Now, clearly we saw that back to Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2, he's in there and all this other stuff that happened long before man was created. But as far as the way the Holy Spirit of God laid out the Word of God for us, okay, and he did that with a purpose in mind, this is the first time we see him. So, with using this principle of first mention, seeing patterns, seeing like I say, key words and phrases, and personages, we'll say. Satan's not a person, but he's a personage, if you follow me. We see his M.O. It lays out the pattern for him forever. Not just for a certain time, but forever. Okay? So let's look at these. There are five things. Now, we're going to get into numbers on down the road, okay? Anybody know what the number five, when you sit in the Word of God, represents or illustrates quite often? Number of death. That's right. Number of death. And we'll get into all those things, but I'll show that to you later. I started to go right into it, but let's just do this. Five things, okay, that happen right here. I want to list them out for you. Because these five things are how he works. It's his M.O., okay, his modus operandi. The very first one, and again, this is law or principle first mention. This is how he operates. First thing he does there in that first verse, he makes a statement, Yea, hath God said, and then he quotes God, but he puts a question mark behind it. Now, when you go back and look where God told him, there's no question mark behind what he said. That's right. It's a command. Okay? But here, there's a question mark behind it. Right? So there's a couple things that we want to see right away. The number one thing is that when it comes to Satan, he always questions the Word of God with anybody, whether you're saved or lost, or in the Old Testament, whether you are somebody serving God or not, okay? Whether you're in the family or not. He always questions the Word of God. Now, he can quote it. He can say it front boards and backwards, man, because he's been looking at this thing for a long time. Remember we saw him as the covering, the Bible says he was the covering cherub. He's not an angel. He's not a seraphim. He's not a human being. This is somebody with all kinds of wisdom built in. Now it's all corrupted now, but don't forget that he still has this wisdom, and it's very subtle, it's crafty, wily, using Bible terms for him. And so he questions. So when it comes to it, the first thing that comes out of his mouth when he's talked about, what's the very first thing that comes out of his mouth? Four words. What is it? Yea, hath God said. First time we see this in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit put, you see him quoting, supposedly quoting the Word of God. Now that is going to be a modus operandi forever. He will quote the Word of God, but he will always cloak it in doubt, in question, in, let's look at a better translation or better understanding. That's where he's coming from. You see this? I mean, you wouldn't expect the first time you see Satan that the first words out of his mouth are, yea, hath God said, would you? Not what you would expect, but that's what we get. Okay? Next thing he does is he starts subtracting from the Word of God. In fact, what's interesting here is between him and Eve, they do two things, okay? There's two things that happen here. He questions the Word of God, but he leaves out everything that God said, all the rest of what God said about that, didn't he? And so did she. She ends up following his example of taking it out of what? Context. Principle number one, right? Takes it out of context. So we call that subtraction. He subtracts from the Word of God. First thing he does, he takes it out of context and only gives you this much and leaves the rest of it out. In other words, he subtracts that out. He takes it away by pulling it out and going, here. A good exercise to do a lot of times, I've done in the past with people actually in different circumstances, whether it's situational awareness or in counseling, is showing either different clips or pictures very briefly and then having people comment or write out, what did you see? Your eye is always drawn to what's right in front of you, isn't it? But you should try this. I do this all the time. It used to drive Lisa crazy, but now she does it too. When I watch a movie or if I see something, I'm always watching the background. What's on the TV in the background that's not being pointed out? We watched a movie one time, and we were with some friends. I said, whoa, 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 back that up. And it was a kind of a post-apocalyptic type of thing. And on the TV in the background, they had a report of a battle that the armed forces had with Baptist fundamentalists, which was a rebel group. But it's in the background on the TV, which is not the thing of focus, and it's just loud enough that you can't really hear it unless you're listening to it. That's right. It's subtlety. What's going on back there? What's not being shown to you? It's being subtracted. It's being pulled out to give you a context. Well, that's kept back here, subtracted from what's really going on. But yet those are the things they're trying to get across to you. Look at the pictures on the wall in the background. Look at the things. Just watch. Just do it for fun. Okay? Now, the other thing, of course, is, we talked about this last week, what does Eve do then trying to help? Yes. Adds to the Word of God. Right? She's going to help God out by saying, just like he said, because, you know, he said something, so now she's coming back to just that instead of, I mean, we talked about it, and the first thing she should have done was get thee behind me, okay? You talk to my husband when he gets home type of thing, all right? But she didn't. So instead, you know, she's like, oh, yeah, we can eat of any of these trees. But of the tree of the garden, in the midst of the garden, we can't even touch it. You know, she's trying to help. She's putting that emphasis there. And she ends up adding. Now, that is a subliminal thing. He's put that thing in her mind, not through magic or anything like that, but that's just, con men know this. I grew up with grifters, okay? And this is how they work. They don't always say everything that they want you to think, But they implant it in your mind through taking things out of context, certain words, the way it's phrased, and the next thing you know, you're saying things that are exactly what they wanted you to say, or do, or see, or hear, or not see. What's going on here? The original grifter, the original con man on this earth is Satan. Okay? And they all follow these patterns. See, this is what we're talking about with this principle, okay? I first mentioned, first time we see Satan, here's what we see about him. This is how he works. Therefore, anybody know what John 8:44 says? And if you've been through discipleship, you should know this. Something that Jesus said, talking to the scribes, but it's true of anybody who's lost. You're your father, the devil, and lust of your father you will do. He's a murderer from the beginning. I mean, it goes through this whole litany of things. You know why? You can't help it. That sin, you know, links us to the guy who started it. And there's a bunch of stuff that we won't get into, but that it's in our DNA, right? That's what we do. Children are innocent, right? Little small children, 2, 3, 4 years old. They will lie like crazy sometimes. I have one daughter that if she told me a story, I'd be like, I'm not going to say names. And all of a sudden she'd break down, start crying. No, Daddy, it's blah, 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 blah. She'd tell me every time. The other one, she'd do the same thing. Break down and cry on bigger eyes, bigger tears, and lie through her teeth. Human nature, man. Human nature, unfortunately. All goes back to right here, Genesis chapter 3. Look at the next thing. He says in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He's not just questioning the word of God now. He's not adding or subtracting. He's deriding it, despising it. You know what the word despise actually means? It means to think little of. To deride, they all come from the same word. I keep wanting to say analytically, anatomically, but that's not right either. It's a word. Oh, well. Where they come from and what they do. He derides it. He despises it. Puts that into it. You're not going to die. I think I kind of played out how I see this in my own mind, with it, you know, where he runs up and he says, oh, my gosh, if I touch it, I'll die. I could have swore I did the other day, but I'm kidding. I'm fine. I don't know what you're talking about. You're not going to die, right? Because she's made the mistake. But again, he started that whole process, right? Now he's over there doing things, and so now he can deride the whole thing. Because if one part's wrong, well, then the whole thing must be wrong, right? So he derides or despises the word of God. Sorry, I have to remember how to spell here. See, now there's a little question mark in her mind. You know, he's gone, he's touched it, he's handling it, he's doing all these things. Maybe not the way I play it out, but clearly questioning, deriding, despising what God has said. And then the fifth thing, last thing is, the word of God is privately interpreted. After he does all that, you know, he questions it, subtracts from it, adds to it, despises, derides it, and then he says, okay, let me tell you what God was really saying. Now he's going to privately interpret it. What's he say? Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And he just doesn't want anybody to know what he knows, because then you'd be equal with him, and, you know, then everybody'd be a god. And he wants to be the guy. He wants to be the man. You know, he's kind of a mean guy, you know. You say, that's kind of crazy. Have you talked to anybody about what they think about God? That's a common picture. An attitude that people have about God. If there is a God, well, he must be awful mean to let all these things happen. And he missed this and that. What? Because he doesn't act the way I think he should act. That's what they're saying. That's what he's saying. He's privately interpreting this. Apologize if I didn't spell it right. I did not spell that right. Five things. And it sets the pattern. This law of or principle of first mention here, we see right away, and you see it throughout the Word of God. From this point on, this is how we see him. This is how he operates. This is how people, us included, operate, including you and me sometimes. Sometimes we fall back into the old man's ways, where we're allowing it to pick us up and carry us every day instead of us picking it up, that cross, and bearing it every day. Okay? So, you know, be careful about your attitude on these, but recognize them. As you're reading through the Word of God, you're going to see these over and over, these patterns that are done. We see the same thing. We'll move on from this. Oh, wait, one thing. What's the common denominator you see in this? All five of these share one common thing. Word of God. Word of God. People forget. His bailiwick is not king of hell. That's not it. That's what he wants you to believe. Right? He wants you to believe he's got a pitchfork and horns and tail and all this so that you won't recognize him when you actually see him. My father in faith used to say, you know, if the devil came through that door and Jesus came through that door, you probably wouldn't be able to tell them apart unless you knew the Word of God. I believe that. This is how he operates. He loves to do these things, and his bailiwick is the Word of God, because he was the anointed cherub over it. He wanted to be God, remember? He wanted to sit on the throne and be God. I have a little, this isn't doctrine, this isn't anything, but it's one of those these things that just always back my mind, always when I'm going to ask the Lord when we get there. Did Lucifer, before he fell, did he ever go and sit on God's throne? I'm just curious. Well, you know, I mean, God, especially back then, you're talking about pre-incarnate, so there's still three in one, and there's no humans. There's earth, but there's no humans on it. It's actually in a different place than it used to be, actually. We'll look at that maybe sometime. But he's walking with them, and he's doing all these things. So I just wonder. See, I have weird, I know I'm strange, but these are the weird things that I think about that have me going sometimes and keep me up at night. So I'm in there trying to find some place where something like that happened, just so I can. I found a few places that make me wonder. You know, what was it, the Arsenio Hall, right? Things that make you go, right? That's me in the Word of God. I'm trying to figure it out. Okay. So we see this pattern that is consistent throughout the Bible in reference to Satan. We also see through this that this pattern of Satan always attacking the mind, right? Because that's what he's doing. He's attacking the mind. He's attacking God's plan and God's will, but he's also attacking the mind. He's got her adding, subtracting, questioning, all these things. The principle of innocence dying to cover the sin of man. Look at verse 21 in here. In fact, when Adam and Eve knew that they were naked, what did they do? But they went organic, 100% organic, right? So they got them some fig leaves, sewed them together with what I don't know, okay? But they put them together and covered their nakedness, their shame, their sin. What did God do? That wasn't good enough. That doesn't work. So come down here, verse 21. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Skins. What kind of skins? Animal skins. In fact, it's really clear going through the Bible. What's the one animal that he always has to use and is even a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Lamb. Sheep. That's consistent, man, all the way through. In fact, it's so consistent that when you get over into chapters 5, 4 and 5 and 6 over here, or 4 and 5, you see Cain and Abel, right? Cain, what's the Bible say he is? He's a tiller of the ground, tiller of the earth. What's Abel? He's a shepherd. He's raising sheep. Now, wait, why would he do that? Because he saw an example back here, right here. That, hey, God had to cover our sin, my parents' sin. The other one's passing this along to all their children, not just Cain and Abel, except they had a whole lot more kids, right? That's how the earth, the population got going. And they're passing, hey, we tried to go organic, and God said, no, that's not going to do it. In fact, the Bible tells us then later, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He told them, continue, you're going to have to take a lamb, one without blemish. You can't bring me the worst, you know. I need the best. So Abel, he said, well, if that's what it takes to cover the sins, I'm going to raise sheep because we're sinners. I'm going to need some sheep, right? Plus, he told us that he gave us these animals for food and for meat to eat. So I'm going to do that. Cain, tiller of the ground. That's hard work, isn't it? In fact, the Lord had told him, hey, you're going to have to go out now. You're going to have to do these things on your own. I'm not going to provide you. You're out of the garden. And you're going to have to go and work by the sweat of your face. Right? 6 days a week, he set up the whole pattern. So Cain decides he'd rather do something where he's putting his work into it, his sweat. Makes him feel better about himself. He's raising, even though God provided the pattern, right? If you're going to bring me an offering, is it fruit and vegetables? Or is it animals? So Cain, you can see even before this happens, because those things don't just happen, right? He doesn't like the pattern. He doesn't like the way God has set things up. He's going to work out his own salvation. He's going to work out his own way of dealing with it. It'll be what he raises. I cannot remember the name of this movie, but I think about it every time. And even before I saved, it bothered me. Maybe one of you, Lisa, would know it immediately. It's one of her favorite movies, but it's Civil War, and it's Jimmy Stewart, and he's the dad, and he's got all these kids. And What is it? What is the name of that movie? I can't remember, but the Civil War breaks out. And so, you know, he don't want to have anything to do with it. Some of his sons do, some don't, one at least. But every time they sit down to pray, at every meal, they don't sit down and pray and thank God for it. Not really. It's backhanded. Say, Lord, you know, we've worked this land and we've planted these seeds and we've hoed this out and we've done all this. And it's all about him and them and what they have done. And then he orders God around, you know, you bless this, and you do this, and we'll do that. That's Cain. That's Cain. Every time I see that movie, it just drives me crazy. Absolutely drives me crazy. But that's how we are. That's how we are as Christians a lot of times. How many times when you go to prayer, do you give God a grocery list and tell him what to do for you? preacher once said, getting quiet in here. I have, and I catch myself now. I'm not saying I don't do it, because I do, but I catch myself. God is not for me to order around or tell what to do, right? Claiming his promises, and you do that by obeying him, by the way. Otherwise, you don't have any ground to stand on, okay? All right, that's Genesis 3:21 right there. Skins, sets the pattern. And you see that all throughout the Word of God then. So, well, yeah, but we don't see that in the New Testament. Yes, we do. Because Jesus Christ is the picture, or I'm sorry, the lambs are a picture. Remember I told you we get that backwards sometimes? I did that inadvertently, but there it is. Picture of the Lamb. Remember when Jesus first showed up as his ministry, in ministry, when he's starting to minister, and his cousin, John the Baptist, who he's known all of his life, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Barry, you came in at the right time. "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, they didn't just go, "Oh, yeah, that's nice." They're like, "Whoa, wait, what? The Lamb of God?" This is what the entire Old Testament, from Moses on, that we're told to watch for, and the Lamb is a picture. That Lamb they kill and put over the doorposts there, that's the picture. And he is saying very clearly, "Behold, the Lamb of God is right there for the first time." Not because he's never seen him before, but because that ministry has started. And they're all on the same page, and that is God's. That pattern is set. And he was the Lamb that was slain on the altar of an oak cross for us. There's going to be some different things in the future, but it's all about the Lamb. Okay, Acts 11:26, flip over there. This little principle here will end up showing you more things, not only in the Word of God, but in the world around you, if you apply it. Now, if you don't stay in the Word of God and you don't stay in the Word of God to show yourself approved, not to your husband or wife, as Lisa and I do, because we're always competing, wrong motivation. It's got to be for the Lord. It can't be for the pastor. It can't be for somebody else. It's got to be for him. So you show thyself approved unto God. If you do that and you apply these principles, you're going to learn a lot. You're going to see a lot. And this principle, man, right here, will save your bacon, so to speak, with friends, employers, situations, opportunities. Because you'll see a pattern. You'll say, something's not right there. Because you recognize the pattern. You'll say, wait. So what do we have here in Acts 11:26? It says, verse 25, actually. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." This is Paul. "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." So here's the first time that we see the word Christians, okay? Its first appearance, its first mention is right here. And it shows that Christians are what? Okay, what's it say, though? Remember what I told you, before you try to figure out what it means, read what it says. What does it say? Disciples. Look at that. "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Disciples. It's one of the reasons discipleship is a big deal to us. Because a disciple is not an apostle, number one. And the qualifications for that are found about 10 chapters back at the end of chapter 1. You would have had to be alive and seen him to be an apostle. That's when you see the apostles of Christ. That's not true. They might have good intentions, but that is not true. A disciple is one who follows, right? And learns and is trying to become like that. And I'm going to make a statement. I want you to listen carefully to what I say. Okay? People who are saved are not always Christians. What do I mean by that? No, let's say they do.
They do.
They're saved. What? Follow. Follow, yeah. I am not always Christian. I'm saved. But a Christian, okay, Christ and then the I-A-N, okay? So to be a little Christ, to be like him, to be a disciple is to follow and apply to them because that's the master, okay? A lot of people and a lot of beliefs have disciples because, and it's an accurate use of the word, okay? We are disciples of Christ. Christ. We're not called Jesusons, right? We're called Christians, like Christ, the anointed one. Why? Because we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, that earnest of the expectation, all right, in us. That's why when I go somewhere I shouldn't, and I think something I shouldn't, and I act some way I should not, I am dragging him in to that mess and through that mud as an anointed one, a Christ. That's what the word Christ means, anointed one, Christos. Get all scholarly here. Christos means, what did I just say? anointed one. You have to use a different voice when you do that stuff, right? Apparently. Okay, but being serious now. Christians, I am not always Christ-like, even though I'm saved. Sometimes we use that word, again, the way we live, a little too familiar. Cavalier, it's not a word that's used much anymore, but it's very appropriate to this, in a very cavalier way. Okay, well, we know it, but we're not practicing it. We're not performing it. Romans 8, man, he says, therefore have a performance out of that. In other words, be that. The best actors are those who believe what they're doing, right? Be. Okay? I'm sorry? That's exactly right. That's why he said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. That's exactly right. He hit it right on the head, man. That's a Christian. Somebody who's doing that actively. Not perfect, not without mistakes, not without sin, but Christ anointed. And people see the Holy Spirit of God. They see God in me because of how I live, not because of what I say. What you say should be backed up by your life. It should be the reason that they ask. You realize that verse, and somebody help me, I almost forgot where it is, where it says, to be ready to always give an answer of him that asketh. Anybody remember where that is? Amy? It sounds right. I can't think of it all of a sudden. But here's the thing I want you to notice about that verse. It says that we're to be prepared to give a what? Answer. An answer is predicated by what? A question. Now, if you're like me, when I was a young Christian, I didn't wait for anybody to ask a question. I'm kicking in doors, man, taking people down for Jesus, you know. You're going to listen to what the Bible says because you need to get saved and because you're on the way to hell. And that is not very effective. You'll take a few into custody, but they might escape if you're following my reasoning, okay? Most of them run. You know, when the police bust in the door, most of them run. And that's what they do, and I don't blame them. That's not how you do it. That's not how Jesus did it. Now, there's coming a time where that's going to change. It's a whole other thing when we get into the millennium. But, man, he told us to be prepared. In other words, you got to be in that book. You got to not only be in that book, but actually obey that book. Start applying it. That's faith. My working definition of faith is believing the word of God to the point that I do it, the point I obey it. That's faith. Okay? And if I do that, because obedience is better than sacrifice, he tells us back to Samuel, if I'm doing that, now people come and they ask questions. And now I can answer with my mouth. And they can find out some answers to my life. Does this make sense? Okay? That's why it's very important not to just know it. And, and as Bible-believing Christians, King James people, sometimes we live like this. I have, where I know all these things, but I don't always live that way. And remember this, somebody's always watching. I mean, obviously that's God, and that should be your first concern. And the fact that it isn't is why we live like that often. But the second thing is understanding that somebody's always watching. Somebody always sees. That's why when something happens, the police do what's called canvassing. They hit every door, man. They knock on every door. They talk to every home. They talk to everybody around because somebody saw something. And in your life, people are watching. And they see things. And they usually see the things you don't want them to. That's just the way that works. Okay. Move on here. B, it is God's character. When we talked about this, God doesn't practice these things. He is these things. It is God's character to do things in an orderly and consistent pattern. Okay? This is the way he works. Fill in your blanks there. Character, orderly, and consistent. It's God's character to do things in an orderly and consistent pattern. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. Once you get there, you're going to know this verse, right? It says, let all things be done decently and in order. This is the way God works. He does everything decently and in order. So when you see things out of whack, know, okay, either the world, the flesh, or the devil is running the show in my life right now, and maybe all three in cahoots, more than likely, okay? Let all things be done decently and in order. God's character is to do things orderly and consistent in order. And that's why this principle is so evident in the Word of God. Now, we laid out in a little detail here in Genesis 3, 1 to 5, but it's start to finish, guys. And we skipped over a ton of stuff in the first two chapters. All right? C. God is consistent. Is it there? God is consistent in who he is and what he says, always. If you would go to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. And Rex or Pam, would you go to Malachi 3:6, please? And once you get there, I'm going to have you read this. But God is consistent in everything. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, right? He does everything decently and in order. He's not only consistent in everything, but he is consistent in who he is, because that is his character, and what he says. Hebrews 13:8. I like those tabs. The only bad thing is, the way I turn pages, it probably rip them right off. Hebrews 13:8.
It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever.
Right. So how often is he the same? All the time. Yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, Pam.
For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed.
Mercy, grace. You know, we refer to the age that we live in as the age of grace, and that is certainly true, the church age. But grace is a part of God's character, who he is. And you can see it all the way from, and when I say Genesis to Revelation, I mean in his dealings all the way back before man ever existed, to man and throughout. And if you doubt that, be honest and look at yourself, right? Look at myself. Grace. God is very gracious. We would be consumed. Okay, D. Let's move on to the next one. I'm trying to get through these quickly. D. Yep, okay. God often places key words in key places throughout the Word of God to define their meaning throughout the entire Bible. Okay? Does that make sense? He does this so that he can define it, show us what it's all about. Just like he did here, actually, in Genesis 3, first five verses. You can see it, particularly this is important, in your transitional books. Okay? The transitional books in the Bible primarily are the books of Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. All right? So you have to really pay attention to those because he places them there, not chronologically. This is one of the reasons it's not chronological, by the way. He places it in a manner so that we will understand it and he can clearly define it for us, what's going on. And we've referred to this already a little bit, but Matthew transitions from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And you say, well, why Matthew? Why not Mark, Luke, or John? Well, Matthew is a book written and addressed to Hebrews, to the Jews, okay, very specifically. And so you see that throughout, coming from the Old Testament into the New Testament, even though, as we've said, all the Gospels take place doctrinally in Old Testament, even though they are in the New Testament, because Jesus is here, okay? The testator, all right? But no New Testament till the death of the testator, according to the Word of God. And that's why it's like that in the law, even today in our own law. Your will is of no effect until you die, right? There's no New Testament till the death of the testator. The first book of the Old Testament, okay? What is it? Job, that's right. Now, chronologically, it's Job. The way the Holy Spirit put it together, it's Genesis, all right? Now, Job is probably 400 years prior to Moses, around the time of Abraham, right? They were contemporaries, Job and Abraham, all right? But God put it like that so that we could see. He had Moses write those first five books that we see in our Bible, going from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, so that we would see and understand all these things. Instead of Job. If Job's the first book, we have a whole different understanding and picture, don't we? But Job, not the oldest book, it's probably the most scientific book. It talks about all kinds of things. In fact, for years, and when I say years, I'm not talking decades, I'm talking centuries, people made fun of it because of some of the things that are seen there. Do you ever hear anybody talk about that anymore? No, you know why? Because you see fingerprints talked about. You see where he talks about the earth being hung on nothing. Now, the last time you heard people make fun of that was in the 70s, because in the 80s, with the shuttle, they went up there and did a bunch of experiments, and I'm talking over my head here, but, you know, blasted out gamma rays or something they saw, and I was like, oh, my gosh. There's like, it looks like there's something holding up the earth like in a net with everything all around it, and it's actually hanging in its orbit. Like, you know, eventually science does catch up. Unfortunately, most of it's going to be when it's too late. But I will tell you this, you won't hear this in school, you won't hear this on any of the channels like the Nature Channel, these places that are supposedly the authority, but you know what's really interesting is that most of these great scientific discoveries over the last several hundred years were made by Christians. You all, found out in school, well, at least some of us that are older, about Isaac Newton, right? And about all these kind of guys. You know those guys were Christians? They were all Christians. The majority of them. I won't say all, but the majority of them. Yeah, they have flaws just like you and I do. But when you have a Bible, and particularly back there, and I don't want to get into this to you, but, you know, we're so distracted today by, you know, sports and TV and phones and tablets and all, you know, interspace, cyberspace, whatever you call it, all this stuff, right? If you didn't have all that, what might you do in your spare time or when it's dark? Yeah, you might read your Bible once you had one, right? That's why that time, you study the Age of Enlightenment, right? You remember that? You remember the time period that kind of starts? Yeah, at the end of the Dark Ages, and what delineated the Dark Ages to the Age of Enlightenment? Well, I'll tell you, it was called a thing called the Gutenberg Press, and starting to print out Bibles. And all of a sudden, people could read what the Bible said, and it wasn't filtered to them and interpreted for them by a bunch of guys calling themselves father, even though the Old Testament said, call no man father on this earth, and all kinds of other things like that. Now they could get it and read it for themselves. And oh my gosh. Yeah, or Anglican or whatever. But, you know, the key is they had a Bible that they could actually read in their own language. And so they went from the Dark Ages to the Age of Enlightenment. Why? Because they had access to light. God is what? Light. Thy word is a what? Lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thus, without knowing it, it's called the Age of Enlightenment, when the word of God was given out. And now all of a sudden, they're making all kinds of discoveries. Now, I'm sure that was a coincidence, but I don't believe in coincidences. I really don't. You know, one coincidence, maybe. But when you got a whole bunch, you know, sometimes you have to connect the dots, but sometimes they connect themselves and you don't have to, because they're self-evident. That's what happens when you have the Word of God and you actually use it. Boom. All right. Let's move to the next one. Understanding. Let me give you one last thing. I don't know if it's up here or not. Okay. Remember the context principle, that very first one, and I've told you that context, all the rest of these really help you to understand and see context, not just linearly from A to B, but 3D, where you see it entirely in the big picture. Okay, so remember that the context principle when finding first mention. Keep things in context. Be careful what you do. Context will help you understand why that first mention of a word or phrase is important. Okay, we saw that principle here. You saw it with Christians there in Acts 11:26. Those things give you context, right? So it's very important to remember that. Okay, let's move on now to the principle of last mention and understanding that. What time is it? How much time do we have? Well, we'll see how far we get. Okay, go back to Revelation 22. Spent a little time here last week. But there's a verse here that you've probably heard a bunch of times and maybe don't know or remember, that's all the way back here in the last chapter of all 66 books, the 22nd chapter of the last book. He says in verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. God uses last mention to show us fulfilled truth. You know, I can't wait to get raptured, because then I actually can see also. Okay. God, last minute to show us fulfilled truth. And this is clear example here. Now, I want you to know something else about this verse, Revelation 22. Now, when you hear this verse, you usually hear it quoted like this. Behold, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I want to tell you before you try to figure out what something means, read what it says. What does it say? That's correct. I am Alpha, not I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is Alpha. He is the beginning of everything. In fact, what's the Bible say? Without him was not anything made that was made. Go back to Proverbs 8, longest chapter in Proverbs, 38 verses. Because it's talking about him. Okay? Very end. First, that's the longest chapter. And then the shortest chapter, half of that length, is Proverbs 9, 18 verses. And it's the end of the first section, if you will, because Proverbs divided in a macro way into three sections, 1 through 9, 10 through 24, and 25 through 31. And so he uses that to pull that to a close. A lot of good stuff in there. That was free. That's extra. You don't have to pay. Okay. A. Last mention often serves as a bookend to particular truths God has manifested in his word. For instance, the appearance of the tree of life. It's very important to the fulfillment of God's kingdom. Now, we see it in Genesis chapter 1, right? Well, 2. Let's do that. It's actually in 1, but you don't see it until 2. All right? But what God does there is, and you don't know at the time, unless you understand these patterns, that there's some more importance to, that's just something you can't touch. In fact, it's so important that at the end of chapter 1, okay, or end of chapter 3, I'm sorry, we just saw what in 325, where he has to clothe them in skins, sacrifice some lambs. In the very next verse, which is a paragraph marker, he says, hey, behold, the man has become us to know this good and evil and these things. So what we got to do? We got to kick him out and not just kick him out, but what did he do? He got a security ministry. You look at it, he puts a guard, a supernatural guard on the front of that gate with a flaming sword, man, to keep him out. You know why? What was the tree they weren't supposed to be eating of? Tree of knowledge, right? But there's another tree in there that they had been eating of, and they could. No? Tree of life. Tree of life. They're sinners now. They're fallen. They don't have access to the tree of life anymore. That's Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. They lost the image. We got it back. What Adam lost in the garden, Jesus, where Adam failed, Jesus had victory. Where man lost the image but kept the likeness, through Jesus Christ, we got the image back. Christ is the image God, according to 2 Corinthians 4 and a couple other places. So what do we mean? Let me give this next one. God establishes the purpose of the tree of life in Genesis 2:9. So we'll flip back here. Genesis 2:9. No, it is. Don't have time to go into it fully, but just be clear. Remember when God talked to Noah, and he told him he's got to build an ark because it was going to rain? Noah's like, what? It never rained on the earth. No. had a mist. Have you ever, anybody ever been in a subtropical forest? Okay, rainforest. I have. I know Barry has. It doesn't have to rain to get soaked. Amen? That's right. Soaked. Do you know what they find every time they drill down into the ice packs at the Arctic and Antarctic? They come up with subtropical vegetation, plant life, animal life. Because way back there, before the flood, the whole earth was one landmass, and it mist or dew, if you will, but it was, that's how it watered. It didn't rain. There's a whole bunch of other things going on there that caused that, and that's a whole other study, but it's a different world. Same world, but it's a different paradigm physically. Does that make sense for now? Okay. Interesting things. In fact, in the Antarctic, they've always said, you know, well, this is from millions of years ago. But over the last couple decades, they have said, man, you know, all this vegetation underneath here, and they found pockets of it down in there even. They're like, it doesn't seem very old. It only seems like it's like 4,000 years old or so. I wonder, you know, if you have a Bible, as we used to say, you can't get a dime store Bible anymore, but that's what we say. You say is, you know, if you just had a dime store Bible and read it and believed it, you're smarter than the scientist, man. Not because you or I have the same mental capacity that they have. I'm not saying that. There's some mega smart people out there. But just because you're smart doesn't mean that you have knowledge and understanding. That's why Psalms 119:99 and verses 99 and 100 tell you, I'll make you wiser than the ancients. There you go. There you go, man. I mean, things that they're still trying to figure out, boom, your Bible tells you. There you go. Leviathan, that's right. I mean, there's more of your Bible. There's more in the world they don't understand than they do. You know, for years, and this got solved in the 80s, I believe, they could not, you know, the mathematicians from Einstein on have been trying to figure out why is it when we put the math to the known universe, we're missing like 97% of it. It's just not working out. And they finally figured out they were not counting in the space between stars and planets, the emptiness, the nothingness. Yet the Bible tells you and talks about that. You know, Einstein one time said, you know, I can't understand a God that isn't a mathematician, or at least not a mathematical equation. See, he's evaluating God by his standard, because God has got more math than Einstein ever had, in a toenail, okay? You get in this Bible, and we'll see it when we get into numbers, but numbers are everywhere. They're everywhere in life. People say, well, I don't need numbers. I don't need no math. Really? How much do you weigh? That's a number. How tall are you? That's a number. Where do you live? That's a number. How old are you? Yeah, that's a number, unfortunately. Okay? I mean, you cannot escape numbers. God has a purpose for that. That's on down, so I'm getting sidetracked. Good stuff, though. Good question. Okay, Genesis 2:9 says this, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also, okay, so here's something in addition to all that, here's something to pay attention to is what that means. Also in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he mentions three things there. And I'll do them in reverse order. The knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life, and then every other tree. So what's that tell me? There's something really important about these two trees, right? Better pay attention. All right? That's a big deal. Go over to chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 22. It's right there at the paragraph marker where I was talking about earlier. right after he does the sacrifice of skins to fall, to cover their sin, their shame and nakedness. And I say that in three parts because there are three parts, but that's a whole other thing. So, okay, verse 22 at the paragraph marker. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Like I said, there's a security ministry there. He says he puts cherubims there. Now when you're looking at created beings, they're at the top, okay? You got angels, you got seraphim, and then you got cherubim, all right? Cherubim right at that top. That's what Satan is. He's a cherubim. There's four of them at each corner around the throne room of God, even. So he puts cherubim there and a flaming sword. Now, I want you to notice, remember again, before you say, try to figure out what it means, what do you do? Before you try to figure out a verse and what it means, and you're trying to determine context, but what do you do? Before you try to figure out what it means, read what it says. It doesn't say that he put the cherubim there and gave them a sword. Look at it. It says he put cherubim there and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. This sword is there on its own. You say, well, how does that work? I don't know. How do the stones of fire before the throne of God stay on fire? God wills it so. That's all I need to know. I'd like to know how that works, but I don't need to know. I want to know. There you go. I mean, that's the knowledgeable answer. But I want to know. And I don't. It's one of those things where, Lord, please, I want to know. And he's like, no. Okay. So you just go on about your business, do whatever, and maybe somewhere along the line, it'll come the time that I'll be teaching you that. I'm anxious for that day because I wonder about things like this. What I do know is, as Ron said, and my mind just went, and thank you, Candace. I'm sorry, just putting right out. God wills it so. By his power, He said it, there it is, it's done. You remember that saying? I don't know if you remember. God said it, I believe it, that settles it, right? That is not a correct saying. That's right. God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, okay? Here, I believe it, I just don't understand it. Now, I understand some doctrinal things here. I understand he's keeping the way of life. I understand the word of God is called a sword. I understand a whole lot of things about flame and light and all this kind of stuff and how flame purges. There's all kinds of things there. I just can't get that puzzle together. But you know what? It doesn't affect my salvation to know that. It doesn't affect me telling others through my life and then answering their questions. It doesn't affect me being more conformed to the image of Christ. It doesn't affect me ministering to my brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's okay. Some say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. That's all right. None of us do, really. I mean, I got a handle on it, but I understand this. I only have a handle on it, honestly. Man, when we get there and we have the mind of Christ, I'm going to feel like a bigger idiot than I do now, except for I'll have the wisdom to deal with it. But seriously, because then, you know, how many times have you seen something or gone through something and you've been trying to figure, and all of a sudden it's right in front of you? And you're like, oh my gosh, I've been a snake, I've been bit, right? That's how that's going to be. You're going to be like, could I have a V8 type of thing. You got to be really old to understand that too. Okay, we'll finish this section up next week. I hope this has been a blessing for you tonight. I pray that you take this and really put it to practice. This is one of those, I mean, they all are. so I want to be careful what I'm saying here, but honestly, there are some things that really help you to see the rest of them, and this is one of them. And if you get a hold of this thing, I keep pointing to this, but it's not really that, but if you get a hold of this thing of first mention and last mention, but particularly first mention, man, every time, if you know, when you read through your Bible, there's certain different ways to do it. If you ever do it chronologically, or if you're just reading, or pastor's preaching, and Brian says something, and you see a word in there, you're like, well, where else does this show up? And you look it up, and you find out, hey, this is the first time it's mentioned. Mark that in your Bible, okay? Mark that. We've talked about a little bit, and we'll do more of it, but cross-referencing and things like that. Well, one of the things that is will be really big for you and really help you is if you start marking in your Bible key words and phrases. First mention. All you have to do is underline it off to the side. Just say, first mention. And then right underneath it, put the second mention. And then go to that second one, and then you put the verse that you just left and the next verse. And you keep doing that. It's called chain referencing. I love to do it. I've done it in Proverbs and Psalms a lot, primarily Proverbs, because there's so many good things in there to see. And when you start doing that and you see something like in Genesis 3 and you start seeing patterns, and you also like, well, what's going on here? Why is this here? And where else? And so you might just put it down or note it in your mind. It's good to write it down, though. And then you're reading through, and maybe a few months later, all of a sudden, boom, you see, oh, wait a minute. This is like that. It's different, but it's the same pattern. And then you read, and after a while, you'll be like, wait a minute, and I remember something over here where Pastor will be preaching and say, hey, that's that same pattern. And God will show you something. He'll give you something. You know, sometimes in the preaching, yeah, there's a message there that has a specific purpose and that whoever's preaching is praying about, teaching about. But you realize that God has something for you in every single message you hear, every single thing you experience, hearing your taught, that is really just for you, where you're at. Because where you're at is not where I'm at. Where you're at, brother, is not where I'm at. Where you're at, Ken, is not where I'm at. Where you're at is not always where I'm at. Not only because of age and gender and life experience and what's going on in your life, God will give you exactly what you need every single day. In fact, he's already provided it, just like he did salvation before you were born. And he's just waiting to serve it up to you on a plate every morning, every day. Don't miss that dinner. Be there for breakfast. And I don't mean eggs, although I love eggs. I really love eggs. That's not what I'm talking about, man. If all you do is eat the eggs and not the Word of God, the yoke's on you. That's a dad joke. And it's time to pray, obviously. All right. Father, we just praise and thank you so much.